We are coming towards the end of our fairly lengthy study of the life of Abraham. Next Sabbath evening, God willing, we will complete that study. And we're going to read this evening from Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, reading verses 1 to 19. Let us hear the holy word of God. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Amen. We end our reading at the close of this 19th verse. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. We come, please, in the scriptures to the passage which we read from Genesis, the 22nd chapter, looking at this whole section, but focusing upon this glorious and familiar text, one we have considered before, but to which we return with gladness. This marvelous statement recorded in Genesis 22:14. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. There is surely no greater piece of literature in the world than this. The story of Abraham called to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac on a cruel altar. The language is simple and economical. It is not flowery. Not a word is wasted. And yet it has intense and vivid dramatic power. When we look, for example, at verses 9 and 10, it is almost as if we are looking through a slow-motion camera. With terrific intensity, the action slows, and we see, as it were, every part of the drama. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. When we are children, we have all had, no doubt, favorite stories. And if your children were any like ours, probably we asked our parents to read those stories over and over and over again, dozens and scores of times, the same story. And we knew the ending of the story. We knew how it was going to turn out. But we enjoyed the story each time. And this history is like this. As often as we read it, we hold our breath. It is magnificent literature. And yet, of course, it's more than that. It is the Spirit-given account of a man of God who passed through a fierce fire of trial. And he came through the fire. And when he came through it, his faith was purer and stronger. And he left us with a gleaming pearl of truth, as it were, in these words of our text. He gave a place name to this mountain. And centuries later, when Moses was writing the book of Genesis, that name still lasted and was still remembered. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We want to think about these words this evening by means of four questions. We ask in the first place, where does the Lord provide? Where does the Lord provide? Our text tells us, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. God provides on the mountain of the Lord. Abraham couldn't experience God's provision back home in his tent among his family. Abraham didn't experience God's provision on the journey. When this call to sacrifice came, when God told him to kill his son, Abraham couldn't say, well, Lord, I look to you to provide for this and hand it over to God to take care of. Abraham had to climb that mountain himself. He had to go to that fearful and terrible place. He had to stand at the threatening altar of obedience and commitment. He had to show that his love for God was greater than anything else in this world, even the dearest and closest ties of family. And friends, God still brings us to mountains in our lives, to places of testing. And sometimes they're bare and frightening and terrible places. And they are places where we would rather not be. We would rather not stand on that awful mountain. But it is only there, very often, that we find the Lord's provision. The place of commitment. God does not provide like this for those who are comfortable, at ease, sitting in disobedience among their treasured possessions. God provides at the place of sacrifice for those who are willing to give up all to their master. Our Lord, you remember, put it with stark simplicity in Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We put it even more broadly in Luke 14:33. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. We must, in principle, make that surrender at the beginning of our Christian lives. And we are called to make it again and again and again throughout our Christian lives, as often as the challenge comes. And in that sense, every day, in a sense, is another mountain, where we're called to stand in the place of commitment. And God says, if you will stand in that place of obedience and commitment, I will provide for you. It often does not mean change. It often does not mean doing something new. It may very well mean staying where we are and continuing in what we are doing. It may mean resisting the urge to move away. But whatever it is the place of obedience. The question for us each one this evening is, am I in the place of God's calling, God's obedience? Am I doing what God has told me to do? Am I where I am meant to be? God told Abraham to go to the mountain. There was nowhere else on this earth that Abraham ought to be. Are you and I at the place of sacrifice, where everything we love and value is available for Jesus if he wants it? This is where the provision is given. Sometimes we feel there's something wrong with our Christian lives. There's a lack of reality, of freshness. We're not experiencing the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We say, what's wrong? Perhaps we're not in the place of obedience. God will not provide for us while we are consulting our own ease and comfort and feeding our own sin. Where does the Lord provide? At the place of obedience. We ask secondly, when does the Lord provide? When does the Lord provide? And we have to say respectfully, I hope, that God seems to leave it terribly, terribly late. The scripture tells us that Abraham took his knife to slay his son. His hand was raised. The sharp, shining blade was gleaming in the air. In another second, it would have been too late, for the knife would have been buried in Isaac's breast. And at that moment, Abraham knew that Isaac was going to die. All hope of a reprieve was gone. All he had to cling to, Hebrews tells us, was a belief that God could raise the dead. Hebrews 11:19. Perhaps as he walked up the mountain, he had hoped that God would intervene. Perhaps as he started building the altar, he'd hoped that a voice would come, but the voice didn't come. And he had to go on and on and on. And he was about to bring down the knife when the angel of the Lord called from heaven. God often provides at the last possible moment. That's his method. We would like it earlier. It would have been a lot handier for Abraham if God had told him all this a couple of days earlier. It would have saved a lot of time and trouble and heart-searching and agony if after one day in the journey, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Well, Abraham, you've done very well. You can go home now. I don't need this sacrifice." But that's not what happened. We would like to have God's provision immediately. We'd like to have it stored up well in advance. We don't like living on the razor edge of daily trust. We would love to feel that we could manage without God, if necessary, for a day or two. And some of us may be sitting here this evening wondering what's going to happen on Wednesday or Thursday or next week or at the end of the summer or when we go back to work after our summer holidays. We're looking into the future. And we're speculating and we're worrying and wondering what's going to happen. And we forget the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And this passage tells us not to worry. That knife couldn't have fallen. It wasn't going to fall. God was never going to let it fall. Never. It wasn't going to happen. God is never late. He doesn't operate on our timetable. He's not usually early, but he's never late. And you see, friends, where we go wrong is that we panic. And we chicken out and we back down just before the Lord's provision is about to come. Supposing Abraham had given up. Supposing after he had tied Isaac down on the altar, he had said, "I can't go ahead with this. This is too much. This is too hard." He would never have received this marvelous, miraculous provision from God. And that's what we do. We stop praying for someone, perhaps a day too soon. We prayed for them for months, and we get tired praying, and we say, there's no point in it. We stop. Perhaps we stop just before God was about to answer. Or a temptation comes, and we resist it, and we resist it, and then we get tired resisting it, and we give in to the temptation. And perhaps if we had endured for a few moments more, God would have delivered him. We go to the place of obedience, but then the cost and the pain seem too much. And we stop short and we miss God's blessing. And this text is telling us, if God calls you to do something, don't stop, don't falter. Go on and on in the faith that you'll find God's provision at the proper moment. He won't be late. He won't be late. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. Don't stop. Don't panic. Don't turn aside. Don't say, this isn't working. When does the Lord provide? He provides it, from our perspective, at the last possible moment. But it's the perfect moment. Thirdly, we ask, how does the Lord provide? How does the Lord provide? Roy has already referred to this in his prayer. You see, it'd be easy for us to misunderstand this passage, to say God will provide. And we know that God is the owner of everything. We know that God has all the resources in the universe at his command. We know that God is infinitely wealthy and everything that exists is his. He called it into being with a mere word. And that may distort our view of his provision. If I were to meet Bill Gates, the owner practically of Microsoft, and he were to give me £100, I would be quite grateful. But I wouldn't be very grateful. I wouldn't go on and on about it for days and days. I wouldn't write him a letter every week thanking him. What a wonderful thing Bill Gates did. He gave me £100 because he has tens, maybe hundreds of millions of pounds. He would never notice it. He could give me that and not know it had gone. He earns far more than that in interest probably every minute that he lives. And we may think of God like that. God provides for us. But that's like a millionaire giving you a £10 note. God is everything. It doesn't cost God much to provide for us. So while we're grateful to God for providing for us, perhaps we're not as grateful as we might be. And that's where this story helps us. For every detail of the story is filled with a deep meaning. And here in the experience of Abraham and Isaac, we are seeing a most wonderful prophecy of what is going to take place at Calvary between God the Father and God the Son. And this story, right at the beginning of the Bible, opens a window for us into the heart of God the Father. And shows us his feelings, as it were, and of how much it cost him to provide for our salvation. And the echoes come to us again and again. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Here is an only well-beloved son. In a sense, Abraham had other sons. He had a son by Hagar, and he had other sons by his concubines. But Isaac was, as it were, his only begotten, his well-beloved son. Here is a father giving his only beloved son. What is that to remind us of? And then they travel to the mountain, and we're told it takes them 3 days. And for those 3 days, Abraham was looking at a dead son. For those 3 days, his son, as it were, mentally was lost to him. Imagine his feelings throughout those 3 days, as he traveled with the son he was going to kill, the son he was going to lose, the father is deprived, as it were, of the son for 3 days. Then remarkably, we're told in verse 6 that God takes the wood on which Isaac will be stretched out and which his blood will stain, the wood of execution, and he puts it on Isaac's shoulders. And Isaac carries on his back the wood on which he will be stretched out to die. And what does that speak to us of? Surely of our Lord Jesus carrying his cross to the place of execution. And then Abraham, we're told, himself. This is a poignant story. Abraham himself took in his hands the fire and the knife. The father carried the murder weapon. What sort of a burden was that for a father to bear? To hold in one hand the knife which he was going to plunge into his son's body. To hold in the other hand the fire with which he was going to burn his corpse. The father carries the instruments of punishment. And he himself will exact the penalty. That's God the Father. And the two of them went on together. And then in verse 7, there's that almost unspeakably poignant word from Isaac. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, Father." One of the old Puritans, Robert Hall, says, "I know not whether that word, Father, did not strike Abraham as deep as the knife of Abraham could strike his own son." The boy looks at his father and he says, "Dad, Dad, where's the lamb?" There's an echo of Gethsemane. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, we're not allowed to look on as Abraham told Isaac what was going to happen. At some stage, obviously, Abraham took Isaac aside. He said, "Isaac, God has told me that I have to sacrifice you." And Isaac was certainly at least in his late teens by this time. His father was an old man. Isaac could have overpowered his father. He could have escaped. He wasn't a child. But in that incredibly moving interview, you can imagine the tears of them both, their arms round each other, Abraham explaining to Isaac why he had to kill him, and Isaac telling his father that he trusted his father, and that he was willing to be stretched out in the wood, to be tied down, and to give up his life at his father's hand. But to think about that is surely to show us something of the love of God. It's to picture for us in human form that encounter between God the Father and God the Son. When the Father asked the Son to die for sinners, and the Son freely and willingly offered himself. And by contrast, it shows us also that when God the Father raised his hand over his Son, there was no voice. There was no angel of the Lord to cry out, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." Instead, our sins cried, "Crucify him. Crucify him." God the Father took the knife of his holy justice
drove it into his son's body. Killed him.
He died in the darkness. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his father would not and could not answer. And at the end, in faith, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the father would not and could not answer. And he died. It cost God to provide for us. It's not a millionaire giving a £10 note. We mustn't despise the Lord's provision. We mustn't misuse it. We mustn't take it for granted. My dear friend, God gave for you the body and the blood of his dear son, torn from the agony of a father's loving heart. And every time you and I pray for forgiveness, it cost God his son. Every time we pray for guidance and strength and peace and all the blessings we receive from God, tomorrow's sunlight, waking up tomorrow in life, it cost God his son. That's how the Lord provides. That's how the Lord provides. It's not a wealthy man throwing a few coppers from his pocket. It's a father stretching his son out to die. And then lastly, we ask, and very briefly, what does the Lord provide? The Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And the scripture here is quite clear. The Lord provides a lamb. The Lord provides a substitute to die in Isaac's place. And Isaac is set free. And brought back to life. And here in Genesis 22, we have the gospel. For we are all here, you and I. We have sinned. And we deserve to die. And someone's blood has to flow for your sin and mine. But Jesus is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And faith means accepting God's provision for sinners in Jesus. And this text is true in a wider sense. It's true of all our needs as God's children. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Whatever your need this evening may be, God has brought some of you to places of great need. Whatever it may be, because of Calvary, we can say and we can know the Lord will provide. And whatever situation we find ourselves, whatever circumstances, whatever place we may be, we can call it Jehovah Jireh. For it's guaranteed by Calvary. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we have a choice. We can try to provide for ourselves, or we can come to you in faith and plead for your provision in Christ. One so empty and futile. One so glorious, transcendently beautiful. We praise you from the bottom of our hearts for your provision in Christ, the Lamb of God. For your Son, who lay down on the wood and who shed his blood on the wood to take away our sin. Lord, we praise you, God the Father, that you were involved, that you did not spare your only Son for our sake, that you put him to grief, that it pleased you to bruise him. So great was your love for your people. Father, we cannot begin to understand the dimensions of the cross in the heart of you, the loving Father. We pray that we may be humbled, that we may be made thankful, that we may be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Thank you for your provision in Christ. We pray, Lord, that no one here may carelessly or contemptuously reject that provision for sin or turn away in unbelief from Jesus. But Lord, we pray that throughout our lives, in every circumstance, we may look back to the cross and whatever our crisis may be, we'll know that the Lord will provide. Lord, we pray for any this night who may be in special need of your provision. Have mercy on them. And as they stand at the place of testing, come to them, O God, and grant them the miracle of your provision and your enabling. We pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.